can be seated. And please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5, verse 24. Last week, Jesus, after meeting with a Samaritan woman who was reviled by the Jews, he met with a nobleman, meaning a royal elite of Herod, of Rome, and healed his son, healed a man that had an infirmity for nearly 40 years. And we see that desperate people came to Jesus to be healed, to be ministered to, but the religious people hated Jesus. They're trusting in their religion. And this week we're going to see how Jesus gives the testimony of the witnesses. He says, if it's just me saying, believe in me, then that's not good. But there's plenty of other witnesses that are saying that we should believe, that people should believe. And John records these miracles so that we would believe. And so in John 5:24, which we ended with last week, these last verses of chapter 5 through 30, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my, meaning Jesus's word, and believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And what an amazing promise. If you listen to his words and believe in him, you have life. What an amazing thing. That you don't have to belong to any religious organization. You just have to hear and believe. Going to verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And then picking up our study today, where we left off, verse 31 is, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. So if Jesus, today we would know it was true. If somebody just said, hey, I'm the Messiah, I'm here to save everybody of sin and everything else because this is what I'm saying. And even if they had miracles that were at their disposal, we know the Antichrist is going to have lots of miracles. So there's a spiritual realm of evil, just like there's a spiritual realm of God. And Satan can work miracles. We see that in the book of Job, that God allowed Satan to mess with Job's life, and you see a windstorm come and blow Job's family's house down, his children's house down, a fire. He's able to miraculously inspire soldiers to go and attack people. So Satan has power to do miracles. And what Jesus is saying is, if it's, these things I've already done, if I'm just talking about myself, then my witness is not true. You have a reason not to believe. And see, the God of the Bible knows that when he created us and created us with our free will, and Satan was there also, he knew how easily we're deceived, as Eve was deceived and then Adam was deceived in the garden. And so he knows he had to lay all these breadcrumbs through the Old Testament to have Moses, the writer of the first five books of the Bible, to lay all these breadcrumbs. There's going to be a Messiah that comes, and all these prophecies and all the things that would point to his Jesus, so that when Jesus came, he'd say, it's not just me. It's the Father, it's Moses, it's the prophecies, it's the works I'm doing. He's going to say, it's not just me saying this. We have history to prove and to testify that I am coming as the Scriptures said I would. Verse 32, there is another who bears witness of me. I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. He's talking about John the Baptist. You have sent to John. Wow, John's a great prophet. Let's go listen to him. Let's go get baptized with the baptism of repentance. You have sent to John. Go send your kids. Go send your family to go get baptized by John, because the Messiah's come. You sent to him, and he has borne witness to the truth. He said, I must decrease. Jesus must increase. I am not worthy to unloose the sandals of the one I'm pointing you to. So Jesus is saying, look at John the Baptist. You love him. You love him as a prophet, as a first prophet in hundreds of years. And yet he said, believe in Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say that these things that you may be saved. So the first additional witness is John the Baptist. John's been telling the truth. But isn't it interesting that Jesus says, but I don't receive the testimony from man. Why? Again, because as we've been emphasizing, what John's been emphasizing that Jesus says is because people are fickle. Just men. And then he says, and I'm just telling you these things so that you can be saved, which is pretty amazing when you think about it. Everything that Jesus did and said and his actions were all so that we might believe, even though he doesn't count. I'm going to tell you because a lot of you really respect John. And you say, if John, who's now dead, he's been beheaded by now, if John said it, and just look at how he pointed to Jesus, even though John didn't do miracles, he said, Jesus is the one to do miracles, and some people would turn from unbelief to belief by that very witness. Because John believed in him. And the same thing can be true for you. See, God wants to use you. You're a human being. You can testify of Jesus. You have the capability of ruining your witness in testifying about Jesus because you're a mere mortal. But you can try and strive to be like John the Baptist, hang in there until the end, being a witness. And the words that you speak could be someday the thing that somebody says, you know, because Joe, Sue, Dave, whatever, testified of Jesus, and because of what they said, and because I went to the scriptures and saw that what they said was true, I believed. You know, I have those people in my life. I have the ones, you know, the old man that witnessed to me in Chicago at a mission house for, you know, whoever wanted to stop by and get a meal. I remember those guys that witnessed to me. I remember the old man praying for me. I remember the two guys on my ship that started telling me I needed to give my life to Jesus and try and, you know, teach the Bible to me. I remember the guy that I don't know his name, but he's the one that put the flyer up on the nuclear power school in Vallejo, California at Mirror Island Naval Shipyard that said, hey, there's this Billy Graham movie, and he put that up on the bulletin board. That guy I'm going to meet in heaven. And we can be that. We can be a testimony of man, just like John the Baptist. And we can see by his statement, I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you might maybe say. What's Jesus saying? He's saying it's our choice. He's saying, I use every argument that I can so that you'll switch from unbelief to belief. Because we're born in unbelief. We're born in rejection. We have the devil, Satan, trying to deceive us all the time. Don't trust in that Jesus. There's other ways. I was talking to somebody I haven't talked to for years and years, and this last week, and she's reading all these occultic books, mixing the Bible with occultism and Edgar Casey and everything, and I just was telling her, just put it all away and just, like a Gideon message, just read the Word of God. Just read the Word of God, because the devil is kind of trying to just mess your brain up with all this confusion and everything that's there. And so it is our decision. Satan knows that. He's trying to deceive us with programs, with books, with gurus, with everything else. And God's trying to get in there. No, just the Word, what Jesus has done. Glorify Jesus and only Him. And the battle is on. So Jesus didn't never said a thing, never acted a thing like he had already predisposed who was going to be saved and who was not going to be saved. He begged people to listen. And he said, I'm saying all these things so that maybe something will click in your head and you'll lay down your life and serve the God who came to save you. Verse 35, John the Baptist, was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light until he died. Yeah, we're all going to die. Do you realize you're a lamp with a certain expiration date? And all that you'll regret is wasted time. Just like that guy that Gideon's were telling us about, that woman that's in jail. You know, I only regret that I kind of wasted time by not just serving Jesus outside, but how God even uses our fallenness at times to just reach the lost. If we have the ability to just continue to serve Jesus. Verse 36, but I have a greater witness than John's. You know, okay, so I gave you John because you like having people. Even though people are fickle, but I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Let's turn to 1 Kings 17:18. So, and shouldn't that be true? Shouldn't we, just the fact that Jesus opened the eyes of the blind, something that had never happened in all of Old Testament history, the people that were raised from the dead by Jesus, not just Lazarus, there was others, healing the lame, etc., etc. And we're going to look at some miracles that happen in Elijah's time and Elijah's time in 1 Kings 17:18. We had raising of the dead, but what we're going to see is the difference. When Jesus did a miracle, he just spoke it. He just said, do it. You know, rebuke the wind. He never called upon God to do the miracle, and we're going to see that Elijah did. And this is, we're going to come back to the Sidonian woman, but the Sidonian woman was used by God to provide for Elijah during a drought. She and her son, Elijah saves her life because they were down to their last morsel of food. And Elijah says, don't worry, God's going to replenish your food. We'll come back to that story later on in the feeding of the 5,000. And so then they live through that drought, but then her son gets sick and dies. And she comes to Elijah and said, why did you save us just so that now my son is dead? And we'll see what happens. And by the way, Elijah is like prophet number one. He is so amazing to the Jews. All the Jews in Jesus' day would have known about this story and about Elijah. So she, the Sidonian woman, said to Elijah, why, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? Isn't it funny that a lot of times people that, you know, people die, people get sick, bad things happen in life. And how quick people are to blame God or to blame a prophet of God or something else. And it was just, you know, the young boy got sick and died. And she wants to blame the prophet. And he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid on him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. So he just like laying on this dead kid and just, you know, kind of, and Elijah does it on another kid, and he puts his hands and everything face to face and just like, let my life, you know, let the life come back into this kid. And so for three times he's there, the non-believers will say, well, he just accidentally by doing that gave CPR resuscitation to the kid and he wasn't really dead. That's what they say. Isn't that ridiculous? The things that people come up with so that they don't believe. Now, we see here, he is invoking. Did Jesus ever cry out, my Lord, my God, could you please bring Lazarus from the dead? No, he didn't do that. What did he do? He just said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth, still wrapped in clothes. So, I mean, he levitated out of the tomb to come and stand before him. Then they unwrapped him. So when Jesus says, look at the miracles that I've done. And it's not like Elijah. It's not like Elisha. It was my own authority given to me by the Father that allowed me to just speak things into existence, to just heal with my own authority. That should be enough. And shouldn't that be enough? Anybody that's here that you don't believe in Jesus, then really you have two choices. All of those miracles were all made up. It's all a concoction by men that have put together the gospel account. Or you are rejecting the testimony of a Jesus who could speak fish into existence, bread into existence, as we're going to see, speak life into people that were dead, heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, etc. And you're saying, you know, forget him. How tragic, how incredibly foolish that would be. But that was the testimony that God, that is testifying of Jesus, these miracles. Verse 22, then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth, that is in your mouth is the truth. Wow. You know, a Sidonian, which means Lebanese, which means non-Jewish, which means Gentile scum, knew that Elijah was a man of God. And yet in Jesus' day, you have scribes and Pharisees, the elite, who say, when Jesus performs miracles more miraculous than this, they say, enemy of God must be killed. And you hear a Sidonian Gentile woman could figure it out. Going back to John chapter 5, verse 37. The third additional witness, you know, so Jesus has said, John the Baptist, the miracles that I perform. Now the third one, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form before. And yet at the baptism of John, when Jesus came to get anointed as the new high priest by John at the baptism, the very voice of God came down and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And yet there again, everybody who rejected Jesus, their ears heard the vibrations in the air of God himself speaking from heaven. But everybody that didn't bow the knee to Jesus, did they really hear? They didn't hear. That's why, again, the prophet says, everybody hears. Again, if you're in the room today and you have not given your life to Jesus, then we're going to say that every single vibration that's hit your ears to then send signals into your brain to let you know the words that are spoken, they're telling you, believe, 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 believe. But if you don't, you might as well have been deaf. And the Bible says you are deaf. It says that having ears you do not hear, having eyes you do not see. And so that's why Jesus was saying, you have neither heard his voice. You haven't really heard his voice because they were fighting Jesus. But you, verse 38, do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent him you do not believe. So the word is spiritually filtered out if you don't have a heart, a humble heart, to receive what he says. Oh, that God would make us all humble. Don't you think we should be humble? Can any of us create anything? Can any of you tell us exactly what's going to happen tomorrow in the world? Can any of you know that you're going to be here tomorrow? Can you guarantee for sure you're going to be here tomorrow? No? And so why shouldn't we be humble with the God who knows what's going to happen? Not tomorrow, not next week, but for all of eternity he knows what's going to happen. And he knows the very hairs on my head. He knows the hours and the minutes that I have left on life. He knows how my mind is thinking when I get tempted in various different ways, whether I'm acknowledging him in my mind and whether or not and the Holy Spirit is trying to woo me. He knows everything about me, and I want to be humble before that God. But those who do not have his word abiding in him, they don't want to believe because they don't want God to be in charge of their life. And actually, this implies you can't say you believe in God, but not in Jesus. How many people, I believe in God, but you know, Jesus, he was just a prophet. Now, Jesus says, if you don't believe in me, you don't believe in God. You search the scriptures, verse 39, for in them you think you have eternal life. And again, the Jews, they thought they had eternal life by what? By doing as many of the do's as they could, not doing the don'ts, in public at least. And to otherwise think that they were esteemed by their actions. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So, again, if we don't listen to the Father, if we don't listen to the scriptures, if we don't go to the scriptures and say, instead of thinking, okay, this is telling me if I don't drink coffee, I'm going to be okay. If I do different underwear, I'm going to be okay. You know, just all the religious things that people that come up with. If I'm thinking that's what makes me okay instead of just faith in Jesus Christ, then I don't have life. The only way I have life is by having faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. So number three was additional, was the witness of God himself. The fourth is the scriptures which testify of the coming Messiah, which Jesus said, we have to believe in the scriptures. I do not receive honor from men. Jesus was not doing the things he did to get honor. In fact, when pretty soon they're going to want to make him king because they go, wow, look at what Jesus, he fed 5,000 people out of nothing. We're going to make him the king because if he can do that, if he can make bread and fish out of nothing, certainly he can trash the Romans and set up the kingdom. And Jesus slipped away from him. Because he doesn't want to be accoladed and made king so he can do things. He wanted to come to be a servant, to die on our behalf so that we could have life, forgiveness. See, we want stuff. We want, in a way, it's like we just wish the politics would change and America could be great again and all this other stuff. And yet all of that could happen if I don't have Jesus, if I don't have salvation. I'm going to die and go to hell. So what good is it? And man is always striving for the here and now. And God wants us to be striving for the things of eternity. And so that should be the same for us as servants of Jesus. We shouldn't be striving for the honor of men. We should be striving for the honor of God, which is to die to self, to live in submission to Him in humility, to serve Him what He's commanded us and called us to do. But I know you, verse 42, that you do not have the love of God in you. What would Jesus say today? See, basically, he knows each one of us in this room. And he could right now just go through and he goes, oh, you, I know you. You have the love of God in you. You bowed the knee. I know the day, the moment that your mind finally switched and said, unbelief, belief. And now you're functioning as a spiritual adopted child of God. And then he knows anybody here that doesn't have belief. He says, I know you. I know that you don't have belief. You don't have life. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. This is one of the most important verses in the New Testament to identify the Antichrist. This will save you from a lot of false teaching and books that have been flying out in the last few years saying, you know, the Antichrist is going to be a Muslim. That the Islamic nations are going to be taken over and the Antichrist is going to come out of Islam because the Bible says that the Antichrist, he beheads people and that's what Muslims do. And so that's that. And look at what's happening. And Iran is raising to power and Turkey is coming to power. And the Islamic Caliph wants to set up an Islamic superstate like ISIS and everything else. And look at how they're taken over. And I'm telling you, the Bible says Islam's going to be dealt with. And this verse here, let's go through it and look at exactly what this is saying. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. He's prophesying the Jews will receive the Antichrist. I am coming as the Son of God and telling you that God the Father himself has given me the authority to say and do the things that are in your midst. And I'm saying you have to believe in me in order to have a relationship with the Father to be forgiven of your sins. But you say, forget you. We don't want a Son of God. We want a ruling conqueror that's going to come and set up the Jewish nation again, get rid of the Romans, and allow us to worship in our temple. And so they're just looking for a man. Now, going back to the Islamic Antichrist thing, and Joel Richardson and Waleed Shubat and others have really been powerful in spreading that deception. How many Jews will embrace a fundamentalist Muslim as their Messiah? And you know what? I've been saying this for a long time. But Amir Sephardi recently gave he's a neat guy on YouTube. He was at the Prophecy Conference, in the Midwest Prophecy Conference this last year, and we played his videos when he was the videos in our Sunday evening services. And he said, he's a Jew. He says, I don't know a single Jew that would embrace a fundamentalist Muslim as the nation's Messiah. Of course, it couldn't happen. No Muslim will be the political deliverer of the Jews. How could a Muslim say, you know what? I'm a Muslim. I'm a fundamentalist Muslim. And what I want to do is establish the boundaries of the Jewish nation, allow them to build their temple, give the Temple Mount to the Jews, and to otherwise let them serve Yahweh and start animal sacrifices again and everything that we know the Bible says is going to happen. What would happen to that man the next minute? He'd be shot by all the other fundamentalists around him. I mean, it would take the complete morphing of Islam to allow that to occur. And yet the Antichrist is going to do that. The Antichrist is going to deceive the Jews into receiving him as their Messiah because the Bible says, he's going to let them build a temple. He's going to let them do animal sacrifices for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Then he's going to take it away. He's then going to change on them, and he is going to then hunt them down and kill them. But at first, they're going to be deceived into believing him because Jesus says so. He will come in his own name. See, he will come and say, put your name in my hand. Put your name, you know, name my name in your forehead. You have to accolade me. That's what the Jews will be doing at first. And no Muslim would allow the Jews to build a temple on Temple Mount. The Jews are expecting the coming Messiah to be, and I've talked to Jewish rabbis, an old, really respected rabbi from Seattle before he died, and I said, does the Messiah have to be a Jew? And he goes, we expect him to be a Jew, but if he's not, he'll be learned in our ways and respectful of the law of Moses. And so they're kind of backtracking from what the scriptures say. And so no Muslim is a respecter of the teachings of the Bible. They believe the Quran teaches that it was Abraham, Ishmael, and the Arabs. The Bible says it was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the Jews. And so it's just impossible. And then the difference again, 43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him, you, the Jews, will receive. Prophesying of a day yet future to us, when they will be deceived into believing in a man who is going to demand his own accolades. And what did Jesus come to do? He came to lay down his life for the sheep as a servant. The coming false Messiah, who they will embrace, is going to come and offer them all kinds of things, security, peace and security, and deliver none, and instead give them death. And Jesus prophesied it would be the case. Verse 44, now, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? The honor of God comes when man humbles himself and believes. You know, today, if you honor God, if you fear his word, are you going to get much honor from man? You're going to get almost none. In fact, the only people that will honor you are fellow believers in Christ, and they're not honoring you. They're honoring God living inside of you. See, it's so different that the pride of man is always looking for me, 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 me. How many friends on Facebook do I have? How many people follow me on Twitter? How many this, how many that? And that's all foolishness to God. The only thing that matters is, you know, I have, no matter how, and go ahead, have friends on Facebook. Have people follow you on Twitter as you're sharing the gospel with them. Telling them the truth about the scripture. Find out how much, if you really tell them the truth about what Jesus says, see how much that changes. How many friends you have. How many people follow you on Twitter. And when you get emotionally distraught about that, because you will, because that's the way we are, then just remember this spiritually, but it only matters that when I die, I come before Jesus and he says, come into the kingdom prepared for you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, it's if people say, well, you know, what's going on with your life? I got one thumbs up. From who? Jesus. I got one like in life. Who's that from? Jesus. Do you realize one Jesus like is better than all the down thumbs in all the world? And just remember that. Don't let the emotion, and see, that's why I again caution you, if you emotionally be quiet, if you're being morphed into being quiet about the truth because you can't take the rejection, then get rid of it. Get rid of all that stuff, forget it, and just keep in mind that you're doing what Jesus said, and if they hated Jesus, they're going to hate you. They persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute you. And just lovingly try and remember how to share the truth with them. And if they hear it, they hear it. If they don't, then move on to the next one that might hear it. Like a witch doctor. You know, we heard from the beginning. Isn't that amazing? In fact, when I was in Sudan the last time, or when I was interviewing about the witch doctor, and they were telling me about the witch doctors there in the Nimili area, and I said, I want to go talk to the witch doctor. And the chaplains were saying, oh, Kevin, I don't think you really want to do that. But I really did. I didn't get a chance to, but it was like, you don't know what you're up against. And you know what I mean? You got to be wise about going and talking to a witch doctor. But what are we up against? Nothing, because the power of Jesus is greater than the power of the witch doctor, which is why I was whining, hey, knock, knock, I hear you're the neighborhood witch doctor, and I know that you're deceiving people. I want to tell you, will you let me tell you about Jesus? Through the translator, but just didn't happen. Maybe next time. So that says, now the fifth witness, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Oh, Moses, Moses was our great leader. Moses, 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 you know, kind of like George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, you know, same thing. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Turning to Genesis 3:14. So Jesus says, Moses wrote about me. Well, where did he write? Well, right in third chapter after the fall of man, God is speaking to the woman and said, I will put enmity between you, between Satan and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. God prophesying that the woman would bring the deliverer of mankind into the world. Not the man, a woman. It was really prophesying it would be a virgin birth here. Isaiah goes and makes it clear, but Isaiah wasn't Moses, so we're not going to go there. Genesis 12:3. You go a few chapters later, and Moses, inspired by God, is making another promise to the Jewish people. I will bless those who bless you. I will bless those who bless you, Abraham and his descendants, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, in Abraham and his descendants, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Why? It goes on to explain, because there's going to be a seed that comes. There's going to be a descendant that comes out of the Jewish race, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah, that from Judah, there is going to be a seed that will save people from their sins. That would save them. All the nations of the world would be saved and blessed by him. Not all the nations would be saved, but all nations could be saved if they have faith in Jesus. Genesis 49:9. This is where prophesied the Messiah would come through Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter, and this means the ruling scepter. You know, the scepters of a king, they would have that stick, that pole that would be next to their throne, and that was to symbolize that I am the authority, the king. The scepter, a line of descendants of kings, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, Messiah, that's another term for Messiah, till Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Everybody has to obey this Shiloh who's going to come before the scepter is lost in Judah. Now, this is interesting. Because right here the prophets are saying, Moses was saying, the Messiah must come through the tribe of Judah. And he will come before Judah loses his ability to say, I have a scepter. I have a king who can reign as a descendant of Solomon. And the Jews themselves felt like the scepter departed at about 6 AD. Because it was at that time that even though they had royal line around, they lost their ability to implement capital punishment in their own land. The Romans took away capital punishment. Now, isn't that interesting? And that's why today, when I talk to the rabbi over in Seattle, will he have to be a Jew? The Bible says he has to be a Jew. The Bible says he has to come from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, tribe of David, descendant of Solomon. You know, laid down the whole line. So why does he say he can just be a Gentile who's very learned and respectful in the ways of Israel? Because the Messiah can't fulfill the prophecies that are there. Which is why either Jesus was the Messiah prophetically by 100% compliance of literal interpretation of the prophecies of the Bible. Either Jesus was the Messiah or there cannot be a Messiah that fulfills the scriptures of the Bible. Amen. Which means the prophets are liars. Which means Moses was a liar. Which means we can't trust the Bible. So Jesus has to be the Messiah. And certainly Jesus did come before the Jews lost their scepter. And then he was crowned as King of the Jews, and he's been King of the Jews ever since. And so the scepter's never departed. Because he's sitting at the right hand of God waiting to come back doesn't mean he's not the crowned King of the Jews. And then the most important, Deuteronomy 18, and this is going to be very important when we get back to John, and we've covered this before in our earlier studies, but this is such an important section of scripture, Deuteronomy 18:15. This is Moses speaking to the Jewish people who said, man, you go up to Mount Sinai, you go deal with God because we're too scared. And the Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him, again, prophesying he's going to be a Jew. Him you shall hear, just like Genesis 49 said, according to all your desires of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God directly from heaven as God was speaking and rumbling the mountain, and nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, like Moses, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Going back to John chapter 5, verse 47. So God told Moses, tell the people, yep, I'm going to give you what you want. I'm going to give you a man prophet that's going to speak for me. Instead of me speaking on Mount Sinai and firing up the mountain with having fire come down and burn the mountain, which is blackened to this day. Instead of that, since they want a man, I'll give them the God man, the Messiah, and they better listen to everything he says. Which is pretty amazing because it said, and actually verse 46, again, we'll go verse 46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. and he said, God's going to send a prophet and you better listen to him. And so he's saying, but you're not listening. You're not believing. Verse 47, but if you do not believe his writings, Moses' writings, how will you believe my words? If you're not believing Moses when he said he was going to send a prophet. So Jesus was recognizing that the words that came out of his mouth were very infrequently actually hitting a humble heart attached to the ears. And I hope everybody here is humble to just realize we're sinners in need of a Savior, and we really should listen to what Jesus has to say. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now, what John's going to do in the ensuing verses here is going to explain how Jesus was doing miracles much like Moses, but in a greater way. John chapter 6, verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And later on, he's going to rebuke them. He says, you're not following me because of the words I speak. You must be born again. You're following me because of the miracles. Multitudes followed. Jesus came. The biggest miracle Jesus can do for us, the only one we care about, is what? Save me from sin. Now if Jesus ever healed my L4, L5, and L5S1, I'd be excited. I wouldn't have to just crank my back getting out of, it might be cool if he did that, but you know what? I don't care if he doesn't. You know why? He saved my soul. He's healed me of sin. He's given me everlasting life. He's wiped away the record of sin out of my life so I can have forever in eternity with him. And I know the new body he has for me, it's not going to have back problems. And you know what? It's not going to be young and foolish and lifting things that I shouldn't have done when I was younger. We're going to have whatever can you imagine never getting old, never having a problem at all in life for all of eternity? And Jesus went up on the mountain and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near, third of four Passovers during Jesus' ministry, according to John. Verse 5, then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? And the other gospels will say he was doing that to test him. Yeah, because what should the disciples have said? Jesus, no problem for you. You're the Messiah. You can do whatever. You want to make sure these people hear the word, so just make some food. That's what they should have done, but they don't. But this he said to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii. Which is 200 days' wages. That's nearly 10 months' wage. And think about that. You know, take your wage. Yours might be less than others and whatever, but that's a lot of money. 200 days' wages worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number about 5,000. And what we're going to see is Jesus miraculously creates fish out of nothing. He miraculously creates bread out of nothing. These baskets aren't going to empty. And you know, and later on, he's going to be talking about how you guys think Moses was so great because he says, "God, there's not enough food for the people," and manna came down from heaven. And you go, "Oh, look at what Moses did for our forefathers. He brought manna for the people." And Jesus is going to say, "Moses didn't bring the manna. It was sent by God." And here Jesus is creating. It's not manna coming down. He creates fish and bread out of nothing, a miracle much greater than what Moses did. Verse 11, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they had wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost.' Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten." And every single one of those 5,000 people should have, from that moment, they should have just realized, this is God in our presence. He just commanded it to be done. He didn't have to, like Moses, he didn't have to say, "God, what are you going to do? And do something with a staff," or, you know, pretty soon he's going to be walking on the water instead of parting. Jesus is going to be walking on the water instead of parting the water. This is Jesus. But let's look at how this is a little repeat of the great prophets of the Old Testament, going back again to 1 Kings 17. And we'll conclude with these two like prophecies and then just the punchline of Jesus. Because again, without this history of the Old Testament, we just think, oh, this is a one-off. No, they had great respect for Elijah. They had great respect for Elisha. But they're rejecting Jesus when he's doing things greater than them. 1 Kings 17:8. During a drought that had come because of judgment against Ahab and his wickedness, Ahab and Jezebel, and the land was droughted. Then the word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah, during the drought, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath," which belongs to Sidon, up in Lebanon, along the Mediterranean coast, "and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So God looks down in Sidon and he sees one humble woman who is a Gentile, despised by the Jews as a Sidonian. And he says, "You know what? She's humble. She can be used by me." And he's going to send Elijah the prophet. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup, that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." Hey, make that bread and water. Make that not just water, but bread. And again, we're going to see that she knows he's a Jew. And the Jews despise the Sidonians. The Sidonians knew the Jews despised them. And what she could have said, "Get your own water, dude. I mean, you're a foreigner. You're not even from around here. Don't you know there's a drought where, you know, it's hard to find good water?" Nope. She just says, "Okay." And she goes, and then he goes, "Oh, well, add some bread to it too." So she said, "As the Lord God lives, as the Lord your God lives," this is proof. She knows he's a Jew. And she's actually acknowledging that she knows as a Sidonian Gentile that the Jewish God is the true God. She's humbled herself to know that truth. So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Can you imagine that? Getting down, you are literally, go to your cupboard and there is nothing there but that last meal. And you know you're done. Everybody else is out of food in the neighborhood And so this is going to be our day. We're going to eat it and die. So if we want to split it three ways, okay, what difference does it make? We're going to die. That's really what she's saying. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. Now see, she heard and she believed, right? That's what Jesus is saying. If you got to hear and you've got to believe. If she would not have believed what this preposterous promise from Elijah, you know, everybody knows you run out of oil, you run out of oil. You pour your milk into the cup and, you know, there's a bunch more kids or grandkids and I want some too. Nope, we're out. You don't even think to ask for God to keep it going. And she's a Gentile. And yet, because a Jewish prophet said it, she believed it. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. And again, the Jews knew this. And so when they show up and there's no food and they take this basket, and can you imagine you're one of the 5,000 and you're in the back of the row? Yeah, you're in the back of the group. And people are saying, okay, all right, there's no way there's going to be any left by the time it gets to us. And you just see hundreds of people taken out of this basket and it gets back to you and you reach in and it's all there. You realize that food is miraculously reproducing itself inside of that basket that's being pushed out, into the crowd to where it never runs out, just like Elijah. And this Jesus is telling us that we must hear and believe. He's telling us that he is the prophet that was sent by God. And the same thing in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. You'll see the same multiplication of oil. And going back to John to close up, John 12, verse 13. "Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten." Verse 14. "Then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet,'" Deuteronomy 18, "'this truly is the prophet that Moses predicted would come, that we must listen to, who is to come in to the world.'" But verse 15 is tragic, which we'll pick up our study there next week. But it says, "Therefore, they were going to make him Messiah king right then." And God had to get away because they wanted, he's certainly the prophet Moses. So this is like Moses who got rid of the Egyptians. This Jesus is going to get rid of the Romans. And Jesus had to depart from them and to send his disciples away because he didn't come to take over the world. He came, he told Pilate later on, "My kingdom is not of this world." When Jesus gets on his throne, it's not going to be anywhere in this world, not through the church, not through anybody else. It's going to be King Jesus comes when he sets up his kingdom with all those who love him. Everybody else that didn't love him, didn't hear him, didn't obey him, will be outside the camp. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I kind of love this Jesus who so loved us that he came and died on our behalf. And then, wouldn't it be cool? He calls us the bride of Christ to be. Yesterday there was a wedding that I went to, and isn't it neat that he came and he says, "Will you marry me?" And we find out through the reading of his scripture and through his character and everything he's done throughout the millennia, because he was in heaven with the Father setting this plan up, that he has nothing but our best interests in mind, that he's the perfect husband, and that he loves us, and he's given us grace and mercy to forgive us of our foolishness and our sin against him. And he's going to wipe it all away. There's going to be just as if we hadn't done a thing when we go to heaven to be with him forever. Yeah, I want to hear and believe. I hope you do too. Because he's coming again soon. And we see the kingdom of the Antichrist is being formed, you know, before our very eyes. There's There can't be much time for these final prophetic pieces of the puzzle and dominoes to start going. And when they go, when these first dominoes start going in the Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, Ezekiel 38, 39 wars go to wipe out Islam, to set up the coming global kingdom of the Antichrist, it's going to be so quick, it's going to make your head swim. And if we are prepared for it, we're going to say, thank you, Jesus, and look up, because our redemption is drawing nigh. Amen. So let's stand, pray. God, I just thank you for the witness of John the Baptist, of the miracles that you performed, of the father of the scriptures, of Moses, and how you gave us all these things, knowing how dense we are, Lord, how easily we are deceived, and how, even looking around in our culture, how just it's so amazing that most people, despite knowing many of these things, still have their heart switch on unbelief and refuse to switch it to belief because of what it would take to simply humble themselves. And I pray that there would be nobody here in this room that hasn't flipped the switch, Lord, and said, God, I want to receive your gift of everlasting life. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want your forgiveness, and I want your kingdom when it comes. And to just devote our lives to you, Lord, help us to be a witness to this world, to draw, to point people to Jesus, and to humbly just accept the reproach that might come without wavering, Lord, as we live in this dark and dying world, that we could be that light to somebody. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship Jesus in this song.
There's a blessed time that's coming, coming soon. It may be evening, morning, or at noon. The wedding of the bride, united with the groom. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King, Lord Jesus. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. All hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Are you ready? Should the Savior call today? Would Jesus say, well done, or go away? My home is for the pure. The vile can never stay. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King, Lord Jesus. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. All hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. Oh, my brother, are you ready for the call? To the crown your Savior, King and Lord of all. The kingdom of this world shall soon before him fall. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King, Lord Jesus. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. All hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King, Lord Jesus. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when he comes. He's coming in power. All hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King when he comes. We shall see the King when he comes.
Amen.
Amen. I hope, you know, everybody's got a king. Most people don't have King Jesus. I hope everybody here, King Jesus, he comes. We're in his kingdom. The vile shall never stay, because the vile are the people, you know, we're all vile before we come to Jesus and we get washed in his blood. So we just believe and trust in him as our Savior. He makes us unvile. God gives us God's, you know, the righteousness of Christ. And then when he comes, we're not ashamed, we're not embarrassed, because he's changed us to make us an adopted child of God. Bask in that glory and wait for that call of the trumpet when he comes to truly set us free. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care. Remember, Jack the Gideon is ready to talk to anybody that would like more information about being a Gideon.